Jesus. All right.
Thank you, Lord.
Pray for Harold, certainly. Yes. Anybody else?
Me, Dwayne. Remember Dwayne, you know, my friend that has the glioblastoma. I think physically he's doing, I mean, pretty decent. But I know, I think it's something like this is obviously very hard on a family. And so his family needs prayers.
All right. Why don't you stand? Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. Dear Jesus, we love you. Oh, we thank you that we can come to you. The cares and concerns of this life, Lord, for these names, these need mentioned, Lord. Oh, we thank you, God, for the great report, Lord, concerning you, Holy God. We know that you have all power in heaven and earth, God, that we can come to you with every need, every care of this life, God. Lord, let us trust you, God. Place our faith in you and your power to heal, to help, to restore, to save, whatever the situation is, God. We know that you're able, God. You are able, God. We believe and we trust in that, God, for those dealing with the loss of a loved one, God, for these families dealing with the tragic death of this four-year-old, Lord. We know that you are a peace and you are a help, God. You would bring comfort to this situation, God, for those dealing, God, with a diagnosis of a terminal illness, Lord. We believe and trust in your power. You are a healer, God. You are a help and a strength, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, God. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, God, to lift our hands and praise unto you, God. Lord, to be encouraged in spirit, God, to be strengthened by you, God, that we would go forth and do your will, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, God. We praise you. We thank you, God, for your goodness. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, you're so wonderful. You're so good to us. Your mercy, your love, your truth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and he turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. So we want to shout.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you lift your voice? Why don't you shout with a voice of triumph? I know it's Wednesday, but Lord, we've come to acknowledge your goodness. Hallelujah, Jesus. We shout to give you glory and honor. Hallelujah. How wonderful you are, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. How wonderful you are, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. I do want to let you know that earlier this week, the ministerial body of Illinois District reelected our district superintendent. Brother Brent Coltharp has once again been reelected for another two-year term as our district superintendent. So just for those of you that want to know that information, and continue to pray for him. It's got to be pastoring a church and being a district superintendent and all the things that he does to serve our organization and to serve his local church. I know that he would covet prayers, and as he has been reelected for another two-year term, remember him in prayer. I know other things happening. If you have opportunity to go to camp, there's two nights left, tomorrow night, Friday night, camp meeting there in Illinois. And at the Illinois District Campground, and you're able to go and be a part of that, you will be blessed in doing so. We are continuing in our study tonight, and it is been a couple weeks since we've studied on the ways of wisdom, our study in the book of Proverbs. But we're going to continue tonight, and I pretty much guarantee you. How about that? That's pretty good, right? I pretty much guarantee you, you're going to hear about something tonight that you have probably never heard of. All right? Now, if you're squeamish, it might be a good time when I tell you to plug your ears. But at some point, I'm just kind of, just kind of baiting it, if you will. Hopefully you'll hang on, and if you nod off, you don't want to nod off during this part that we're going to get to eventually. It's going to be fun. But we are continuing in our study, The Way of Wisdom, a study of Proverbs. And I often do, the focus verse is once again outside of the book of Proverbs, as we've done from the beginning. And then we're going to support it with verses from the book of Proverbs. And that's just kind of been my modus operandi from the get-go in the study. But I want us to look at Colossians chapter number 4, verses 5 and 6. It reads like this. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Obviously, we understand that when it's talking about them that are without, we're talking about the unbeliever. We're talking about them that are without. We walk in wisdom toward them. Now, we're going to look at what that word toward means in the passage of Scripture and just what this verse of Scripture is telling us to do. But one thing we need to understand, we talked about the way of wisdom, study of Proverbs. And if we're going to walk in wisdom, if we are going to reach this world, if we are going to make an impact and a difference on those that are without, then we're going to have to do so by walking in wisdom. Amen? It's not, but wasn't a trick. We're going to have to understand, we're going to have to know, we're going to have to be able to walk in wisdom if we are going to be able to reach those that are without. If we're going to be able to impact and influence their lives, and we're going to be able to bring them in so that they are no longer without, then we're going to have to do so with wisdom. We're going to have to do so as we are walking in the way of wisdom. That's why it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So let's talk about this walking in wisdom that Colossians says. How do we walk in wisdom? Well, we got to look at this word toward. What does the word toward mean? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. What does that word mean? Well, it suggests the cycle of initiation and response. In other words, toward means in interaction with. Initiation and response. It's the back and forth. It's that conversation that exists between me, someone who is within, if you will, and the other who is without. So we walk in wisdom toward or in interaction with, and by making the initiation and in response, we are reaching unto them that are without. And if we're going to do so, we do it in wisdom. And this wisdom will cause my speech to be graceful or full of grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, it's not going to be condemning. It's not going to be words that cause them to automatically be on the defensive. It's going to be with grace. If I walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, I need to understand how to do that in such a way that I'm graceful. That I have tact. That I'm not offensive. That I am full of grace in the way that I reach for them. And that it's seasoned with salt. In other words, it's something that's palatable for them. It's not something that automatically just, you know, causes them to say, I don't want any of that. But if I allow the power of God to work in my life in such a way that I walk in wisdom toward them that are without, I can do so. If I'm doing it in wisdom, it is going to be graceful. It's going to be full of grace, reaching unto them wherever they may be, and it's going to be something that they can taste and see that it's good. It's not something that's going to be sour and repulsive. It's something that's going to be attractive. It's something that's going to cause them to say, I want more of that. Something that's going to cause their spiritual palate, if you will, to say, that tastes good. Let me have more. And if we learn how to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, if we learn, if we can do a study of Proverbs and know how to walk in the ways of wisdom so that we can reach to those who are without and we can be full of grace and it can be seasoned with salt so that it pulls them in. So that we know how to answer. So that we know how to answer. Bible says that we should be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. So how do we answer? When that conversation happens, when I'm reaching to those that are without and I want to be graceful and I want to be tactful, I want to do it in such a way that it's palatable and it's not offensive to them and they're able to taste it and see that it's good and they say, I want more, and I'm able to answer them. Now stay with me, because sometimes the answer that I'm going to talk about here in a few minutes is sometimes something that we don't really expect the answer to be. Stay with me for a few moments. How to walk in wisdom. These are the four points. Colossians tells us that we are to walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. That we're able to speak in such a way that it's full of grace and it's seasoned with salt, it's palatable, and it draws them in. So how do we do this? Well, I'm going to show you in Proverbs 3 how we're able to walk in wisdom. Number one, we got to trust in the Lord. Number two, we have to fear the Lord. Number three, we have to honor the Lord. And then number four, and here's a big one, despise not the chastening of the Lord. We trust in the Lord, we fear the Lord, we honor the Lord, and then when he corrects us, we don't despise it. And we're going to look at the passages in Proverbs chapter 3 where it's just one right after the trust and fear and honor and then despise not the chastening of the Lord. We're going to see it's right there in Proverbs 3. It's just, and in that order, trust in the Lord, fear the Lord, honor the Lord, and then despise not the chastening of the Lord. And if we will learn how to do these things, if we will learn how to trust in the Lord, and we will learn how to fear the Lord, to awe and reverence God, and we will learn how to honor the Lord with all of our substance and the first fruit of our inward, when we will learn how to do these things, and we despise not the chastening of the Lord, we will walk in wisdom. And we will be reaching to those that are without. And our speech will be such that it is full of grace, it's seasoned with salt, and it will draw them where we're able to give them an answer. Look at this. Proverbs 3:5. Many of us know this passage of scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Number one, if I'm going to walk in wisdom, I've got to trust in the Lord. I've got to place my trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Even the things I don't understand, even the things that I don't know, I have to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not into my own understanding, so that in all my ways I can acknowledge him and he will direct my paths. If I'm going to walk in wisdom, it starts in trusting God, trusting that his way is the right way. That even when I don't see it and I don't understand it, I still trust him and I still believe that his way is the way to walk. So let's look at it. Here's a question. What are the three hardest words for many people to say? I am sorry. That's a good one. No, three hardest words. One, two, three. Three hardest words. It's a phrase. I don't know. Sometimes, often, it takes a certain level of humility when somebody asks us to say, I don't know. Some of us fake it till we make it. We try to give an answer. We try to say something that helps. We try, but there are many times when, and understand this, it happened not too long ago. I was in the house of someone, and all of a sudden they decided to start firing these questions at me. And man, they were just like boom, boom, rapid fire questions about the Bible and different things. And there's a couple of them, and they weren't really exactly biblical in the sense of where the question came from. But I had to look at them and say, I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know. But what you get from that is that people will respond to that. If it's an honest, I don't know. If it's an honest, sometimes you're talking with somebody and they ask you a question. And when you feel the need, well, I got to give an answer. Well, maybe you do, but maybe sometimes the great answer is, I don't know. I'll find out. Let's study it together. Let's try. Hey, let's reason together. Let's try. I don't know. And here's the thing. In our walking relationship with God, there are many times when I have to fall on my face before God and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I got to try. I don't know what step to take here. I don't know how to proceed in this situation. Lord, I have to trust you. I don't know. And I've come to understand in my walking relationship, the more honest and open I am about mine own understanding or lack thereof, the more readily I am it's a battery. There we are. As I was saying, I don't know. The more that I am honest and open with God, he knows it already. Does he not? He knows what we have need of before we ask or even think of it. But a lot of times, I don't know what I have need of. The Bible even tells you the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are a lot of times when I come before God, I do so because I just don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to proceed in this situation. I don't know how to reach this individual. I don't know how to reconcile this relationship. I don't know how, God. But can I be open and honest enough? Can I really be humble enough to come before him and say, Lord, I don't know. Because if I do, and I'm willing to do that, I'm willing to trust it, I'm willing to say, I don't know, it is because I recognize this. Mine own understanding is limited. Lean not unto thy own understanding. Why? Because my understanding is limited. I don't have all knowledge. I am not omniscient. I don't know the answer to every question. I don't know how to help some people sometime. I don't. And I'm big enough, if you will, to admit it, that I need help. That my own understanding is not enough. I don't know. But that's why I trust him. Because he does. I acknowledge I need help. When I say I don't know and I come before him and say, listen, I got to trust in you with all my heart because I can't lean on my own understanding. My understanding is limited. And when I reach that place, there is an acknowledging that I need help. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. I am acknowledging that I cannot do it, because if I could fix it and I had the resources and the ability to make it right and do what needs to be done, it wouldn't require me trusting him. Think about that. If I could solve it and I could fix it and I had the resources and the ability to just snap my fingers or wrinkle my nose and it would all be fixed, I wouldn't have to trust in God. But there's a lot of times in my walk in relationship with him where the wisest thing I can do is come before God and say, I don't know. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. He doesn't ever look down and say, well, you dummy, you should know. He doesn't. When in response to my own kid, it gives me satisfaction when they come to me and say, Dad, I don't know how to do this. Well, let me show you how. And I wonder if it's not the same in relationship to our Heavenly Father. When we're finally humble enough to come before him and say, I got to trust in you because I don't know what to do and I don't know how to handle this situation. And so here, Daddy, fix it. Give me direction. I want to acknowledge you in all my ways. I want you to direct my paths, because if I lean on my own understanding, it's limited. And if I don't acknowledge to you that I need help, I'm going to venture off on my own direction. And I'm going to take a path that will not lead me where it needs to go. And so I've got to acknowledge that I need help so that you direct my path. That's how I walk in wisdom. I trust his direction is the right direction. That what he says, even though I may not understand it, even though maybe it's not even logical in the sense, but it's his direction, so I trust him. It's like the old trust fall, you know, when people get behind you and you put your arms on your chest and you just, you know, with reckless abandonment, just fall back. It's amazing how many people won't just do that. They'll do the whole, you know, stumble thing. And I wonder, we're that way with God sometimes, where he's saying, hey, just, I'll catch you. And we're trying to figure it out on our own, and we're trying to do it, and we're trying to work it out. And he's just saying, just trust me. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Just acknowledge that you need help. I'll direct you. I'll make sure you're going to take the right steps. An honest, I don't know is often the best reply. And even in giving an answer to sometimes to those that are without, there's sometimes where an honest, I don't know, is fine. It's sometimes, it's better than trying to make something up. It's better than leading someone astray. It's better to look at them and say, I don't know, but guess what? I know who does. And I'm going to spend some time in study and prayer. And he's going to direct me, and he's going to help me. And then we will know. We will have direction. And then Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart evil. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Anybody ever wondered, what does health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones mean? This is where it's going to get real interesting. This is where if you're a little bit squeamish, you might want to put your fingers in your ears and la la la, whatever. It's common anatomy. We know where the navel is, right? Center of the stomach. In the Bible, it refers to the center of the bowels, if you will. Okay? So that's the first step, talking about bowels. All right? So just be warned. Shall be help to thy navel. Now, here I go. 2005, Australian doctor by the name of Barry Marshall they were doing a study on bacteria that was in the stomach, in the bowel area. And not just the stomach, but in the bowel area, small intestine, large, the whole digestive system, if you will. And it was long time rumored that bacteria didn't live in the stomach because it was so acidic, and the bacteria would not survive. But he noticed, he was a gastroenterologist, and he noticed that many of the patients that were complaining of ulcers, it wasn't just stress because some didn't have stress, and it wasn't just diet because some had a very bland diet. And long story short, he does this study, and he finds this heretofore undiscovered bacteria that existed in these patients. And all 13 of these patients that he tested had the same bacteria in their bowels, in their digestive system. And so this man, who was a doctor, now you think, man, this ain't very smart. He takes a petri dish of this bacteria that he has cultured, and he ingests it. Thinking to himself, instead of going through all these trials and doing all this stuff and I'm gonna make myself the guinea pig. And he said, my hope was that in a couple years I would develop an ulcer. He said, in 5 days, I started vomiting. They did a culture of his stomach and realized his digestive tract was full of this bacteria. It causes ulcers. Well, as a result, developed an antibiotic. And now to this day, you can go and be treated. If you have an ulcer, you can go and be treated. And it's a simple antibiotic, simple procedure, and it cures the ulcer. Now, move ahead. This other Australian doctor, by the way, by the name of Thomas Barodi, he starts thinking about this. Well, if it's as a result of bad bacteria in the bowel system, well, what if we somehow put good bacteria in the bowel system? And so he came up with, here it is, it's called a transfusion. Hope you're not squeamish. Don't take my word for it. Go home. If you're really interested in this, type into your Google search engine, type in two words, fecal transplant. They are finding out that in the digestive system are all these microbes, trillions of microbes, and they are finding out that if they take healthy bacteria from a donor, I won't go further, and they transplant it into the bowels of someone who's dealing with diseases, they're even finding that it is curing some stomach cancers. This transfusion. Now, I don't think Solomon, though he was the wisest man, I don't know that he wrote this with a fecal transplant in mind. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. But when you think about it, those who are dealing with things like leukemia or with attacks upon the immune system where the bone marrow is affected, what do? They do a bone marrow transplant. And so now it begins, I told you it was going to be interesting. He says, if you fear the Lord and you depart from evil, it's going to be health to your navel and marrow to thy bones. So what I've come to understand is that what he's symbolically talking about is that it is transplanting and it is taking from me sickness and it is infusing or transplanting in me health. That if I fear the Lord and I depart from evil, I will not only be physically healthy, I will be spiritually healthy. He said, well, what do you mean physically healthy? Well, I'm not saying someone who is sick or someone who has a disease is sinful. But can I ask you this? How many diseases or how many ailments result from a sinful lifestyle? And Solomon said, if you fear the Lord and you depart from evil, it's going to be health to thy navel and it's going to be marrow to thy bones. And so when I understand that the wisdom, walking in wisdom and fearing the Lord, it's going to help me to take out the bad stuff and transplant it with the good stuff. It's going to help me take out that stuff that makes me weak and sickly and the stuff that makes me anemic spiritually. And if I fear God and depart from evil, guess what? I'm going to become stronger and I'm going to become healthier spiritually. Navel is often referred to the center of the bowel. The marrow of the bones deals with the strength and health of the bones. Fearing the Lord transplants sickness with health. When I fear the Lord and I depart from evil, it's transplanting. It's taking that bad stuff out. Just like that transfusion gets rid of the bad bacteria and the good bacteria takes over. And now, all of a sudden, they're finding out that all these different ailments and diseases and a lot of digestive issues that people are having, are all of a sudden, they're gone. In a matter of days. Not weeks, not months, not years. In a matter of days, it is helping individuals. People are noticing a difference in hours. Dealing with gastritis and other digestive issues, and they're getting better. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled. Everybody say, be filled. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord. We talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school lesson on Sunday, talking about principle of generous giving. We talked about honoring the Lord with our substance. We talked about not giving him the leftovers, but the first fruits at the very beginning. We honor the Lord with the substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. That's the way. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Look at this. Honoring the Lord with thy substance and first fruits of increase will result in prosperity and productivity. So shall thy barns be filled, and the wine presses shall burst out with new wine. So not only, think about it in this light. Honoring the Lord will positively affect what I have done, barns being filled past tense, so shall your barns be filled. It's not only is it affecting what I've done, when I honor the Lord first and I give him the first fruits of all mine increase, guess what? Not only does it affect what I have, it also affects what I'm doing. Shall burst out. So shall thy barns be filled, and thy wine presses shall burst out with new wine. It's not only affecting what I've done, it's affecting what I'm doing. Not only is it retroactive, it's proactive. Think about that. When I honor, that's why it's wise to honor the Lord. Because it's not only affecting what's been done, it's affecting what's going to be done. It's affecting what I'm doing right now. When I honor the Lord, it's wise to honor the Lord. It's wise. Because it affects the past, it affects the present, which affects the future. It affects it all. What we do with what we get will affect what we have and what will come our way next. I'm going to say that again. What we do with what we get. Honor the Lord with thy substance, the first fruits of all thy increase. What we do with what we get will not only affect what we've done, but it will also affect what's going to happen. It's going to affect what will come next. That's the beauty. That's walking in wisdom, is honoring the Lord. It's wise to honor God with your substance. It's wise because you are telling, Lord, I trust you. I trust you that you know exactly what you're doing and you have my best interest in heart, and I trust you and I fear you. I awe and reverence you, and I want to depart from evil, and you're going to make me healthy spiritually. And not only that, when I honor you, you affect my past, my present, and my future. When I learn, walking in wisdom, he's saying, when I get something, I honor God with it. Because it affects what I have and it affects what I'm going to get. That's wisdom. And then Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Man, the Lord must love me. I'm feeling the love. Seems like every time I come to church and every time Pastor preaches, it seems like he's preaching at me. Well, consider yourself blessed. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Understand, that's a good thing. Being corrected continually by God, that's not a bad thing. I learned to look at it as a love. Why? Because he's steering me in the right. He's showing me how. He's showing me how to trust him. He's showing me how to fear him. He's showing me how to honor him. And when I come to him and I'm corrected again and again and again, he doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't look down at me and say, oh, we've been over this and over this and over this and over this. When are you going to get it through your thick skull? Never. Some of us, maybe. But guess what? He keeps correcting. He keeps trying to steer us. Just trust me. In all your ways, acknowledge me. I'll direct your path. Fear me. Fear me. I'll keep you from doing evil. You're going to be healthier. Get rid of that sickness. Honor me. Honor me with your substance, and I'm gonna affect what has happened, what's happening now, and what will happen. Just stay with me. But it seems like every time I come to church, every time it's like something has to change in my life. Here's the thing, and here's where I have to sometimes in my devotion and walk with God, I ask God, Lord. Leads me in a particular direction. I think to myself, Lord, maybe I need to ease up. Seems like I'm symbolically putting people over my knee all the time. You can smile. It's okay. But then I begin to think about this. Wait a second. When we understand how God deals with us, when we understand that his correction, it's not a correction that is abuse in any stretch of the imagination. It is correction that is corrective. It is correction that is conducive to me walking in wisdom. It is correction which causes me to trust him and causes me to fear him and causes me to honor him. And if I don't despise it, and I take it, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We talked about that on Sunday morning. These things that I deal with, these things that I go through, it's like, man, Lord, you really love me because I'm dealing through all. I told someone not too long ago, telling me all the stuff they were going through. I said, listen, God must really love you. Going through all this, but we don't see it like that sometimes. We don't look heavenward and say, Lord, I really appreciate this whooping. Thank you, Lord, that I went to church and Pastor preached right on my toes, stomped all over them. But what we should do, we should be grateful. We should be thankful that he loves us enough to correct us. That he loves us enough to try to steer us in the right direction, to keep us from wandering in ways of evil, to keep us to honor him and to fear him. And when I learn to do those things, when I learn to trust him and I learn to fear him and I honor him, guess what? I don't see his correction as something that is bad. I start to see it for what it is. It's good. It's conducive to my well-being. It's leading me in the right paths. It's ordering my steps in his word. You ever thought about that? Because sometimes that word puts a whooping on me. Sometimes when I crack that book and begin to read, it speaks right to the issue. And it's not always what I want to hear. Matter of fact, many times when I open and begin to read and I'm dealing with a certain situation and it begins to steer me, it begins to correct me. It is a looking glass. It is a mirror which I look into and it reveals the spots and the blemishes. It reveals what needs to be corrected. It reveals the dirt and the mess. And there's a lot of people nowadays who would rather not deal with that. I don't want to go somewhere where I'm made to feel like I'm not living right or doing right. I just want to go somewhere where I leave there feeling good about myself. You ever heard that? I go to that place where all they do is preach about what you shouldn't do and how you can't do this and how you can't do that. And it's all, I don't want to be a part of that stuff. I don't want that in my life. I just want to be able to go and do whatever I want to do. Well, I hate to tell you, but that's not very wise. I understand the Bible. I understand the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. I need that in my life. Because left to my own devices, following my own way, leaning upon my own understanding, trying to figure it out myself, not being humble enough to admit that I don't know, not coming to the house of God with a heart that says, I need help. Oh, we can come, we can go through the motions, and but where we really benefit from the things of God and the power of God is when we come into his house with an open heart and understanding that I need help. That I need to be better. That I need to be chastised. And so despise not the chastening of the Lord. Look at this. Neither be weary of his correction. Oh, man. Why would that be in there? If the correction wasn't continual. Think about it. Be not weary of his correction. Why would that be in there if his correction wasn't a continual thing? And guess what? As I walk with God, the more I've come to understand and know, the more I recognize my need for correction. And it's a continual correction. Also, Paul said this way, I die daily. I die to my own will. I die to my own I die to my own understanding. I've got to learn how to trust him. And he's all the time correcting me. And I can't be weary of his correction. I can't despise the chastening of the Lord. If I will learn and I will do the things that have me walking in wisdom, I will not see his correction as a negative thing. I will see it as a positive thing. I will come into the house of God and I'll be thankful for someone that will teach it to me straight. Someone who will not just play patty cake with me and someone who will not just pamper me and say, well, go along and just do what you're doing. But somebody who will offer correction from God and say, this needs to change or this has to be different. And I won't be weary with the correction. I'll come again. And guess what? In his love, there will be some expectation that I'm going to be corrected again. And he's going to have to steer me again because I've veered and because I've detoured and he's going to have to direct me again. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Well, so doesn't God love everybody? Certainly. Yes, God so loved the world. Yes, but understand this. There is another level, if you will, in the understanding of coming before God and allowing Him to correct me, to steer me in the right direction. He delights in being able. Why? Because He knows that it's for my good. He knows that it's going to make me a better person. Understand this. When it comes to correcting my own children, the delight is not in administering the punishment. The delight is in the understanding that it's going to change behavior. The delight is in the understanding that it's going to make them better, that it's going to cause them to be more responsible, that it's going to cause them to depart from evil, that it's going to cause them to, yes, fear and reverence authority in their life, that it's going to cause them to honor those who have authority in their life. Yes! In closing, you can stand to your feet. When we trust the Lord, fear the Lord, and honor the Lord, we see His correction. We see the correction from Him as love. We see it as love. We understand He loves me enough to not let me continue in my own understanding. He loves me enough to correct me and say, hey, you're not acknowledging me in these ways. He loves me enough to say, hey, you don't fear, you don't awe and reverence me in these areas as you should. And if I truly want to walk in the way of wisdom, and I truly want to reach to those who are without, and I truly want to make a difference, and I want to be able to speak where my speech is full of grace and it's seasoned with salt, and I'm able to reach them, I'm going to have to do so by walking in wisdom. And I'm going to have to trust the Lord, and I'm going to have to fear the Lord, and I'm going to have to honor the Lord, and I cannot despise His chastening. And if I will do those things, I will be able to reach those that are without, and I'll be able to give them an answer. Lord Jesus, we love You. Thank You for Your word, which teaches us. We thank You, Lord, that You do correct us. Lord, that You, through Your word, often, God, reveal the areas of our life, Lord, that need to be changed, God. Direction that we need to go. I thank You, Lord, that we can trust You. You have our best interest, Lord, that You know what's best for us. You would lead and guide us, God, in the truth, God. We love You, Jesus. We praise You. We thank You. We honor You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace, for all that You are and all that You do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in the precious name of Jesus Christ.